We'll read Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. Which takes us back to the day of the resurrection of our Lord. Luke 24, starting at 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Next we turn to Acts, the first chapter. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Acts 1, starting at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and with Lord's Day 18 in our Heidelberg Catechism. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Lord's Day 18. And then this evening we will take up particularly question 46 and the first part of the answer of 49. But we'll read the entire Lord's Day. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. That Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. And then question 49, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? And then we'll only take up that first section there. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Amen. This evening, the first sermon on the ascension of Christ into heaven, by way of that very theme, the ascension of Christ into heaven, and we'll consider its meaning, and secondly, its first benefit, as it is spelled out in our catechism on the basis of the Holy Scriptures. Here in Lord's Day 18, about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, it does go into the meaning, what happened actually. And then it indicates that what happened was a real historical event. It happened in the presence of the disciples. His disciples saw him being lifted up and being taken up till a cloud removed him from their view. When you read Luke's account of it in chapter 24, as we did, and you read Acts' account in Acts chapter 1, then you read a very unusual account, congregation, but a real event in history. If you take the Luke 24 account, then you have the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by a rather detailed report about Jesus walking towards Emmaus with those two persons. And later that day, appearing to the disciples in Jerusalem, and they were terrified and affrighted. They first thought he was a spirit. And then later, you see them in Luke 24, walking in the vicinity of Bethany. If you then take Acts 1 with it, then you see that they are conversing with one another, Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples ask him at a certain moment, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That question indicates that they had no idea that the next moment Jesus was going to be taken up into heaven. They thought during the past 40 days the Lord has appeared to us over and again, and He has taught us many things, explained many things to us, given us instructions. And that's going to be today too. And it's going to be like that tomorrow as well. And so they ask a question that they must have been thinking about for some time. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The Lord Jesus simply answered, it is not for you. Or if you look at the Greek, it says, it is not of you, or it is not from you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. So His answer is something like, that's going to take place at a time set by the Father. You don't need to know when that will be. And then we know that, and we read that in Luke chapter 24, that He said, behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye here in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He didn't say, we shall tarry here in Jerusalem till we will be endued with power from on high. But He said, you stay here till you. A hint that He will not be here the way He had been here till now. And He had said things like that before He even laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. Remember John chapter 16, where He said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come or will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So that was the promise that He had given to them. And now they were to tarry in Jerusalem and plead that promise for the fulfillment of that promise. And when that fulfillment would come, they would be endued with power from on high. Their lives would be impacted, but not only that, they would also be qualified and enabled to carry out the commission that the Lord had given to them to preach the gospel in all the world as His witnesses. And as they were conversing like this, they were getting to the Mount of Olives. And all of a sudden, He was taken up from them. And they looked, and they saw Him go up. And they kept on looking. And then that cloud took Him from view. They kept on looking. Two men stood beside them in white apparel. Two angels. And they said to the disciples, why are you looking up? You won't see Him anymore now. Later on you will, because this same Jesus whom you saw taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner. And so it is on the basis of these two accounts, particularly Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, that the Heidelberg Catechism describes the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as a real historical event. Christ's ascension took place at a specific time, on a specific day, at a specific place. The disciples, they saw it happening up to that cloud. And then when the angels gave them the explanation, they understood it. It was an unusual event, to be sure. An event that cannot be explained scientifically. It was not a form of space travel. Jesus was not the first astronaut. And yet Jesus' ascension was a real historical event. There were witnesses present, as there had also been witnesses of Him being the risen Lord. Nobody was present when He was raised from the dead. That is, nobody of man. Nobody had seen Him come out of the grave, but He had appeared to them. And they had touched Him. And that's how John puts it in his first epistle, does he not? As he starts his letter, then he says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, have touched the word of life, declare we unto you. Peter said in his second epistle, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And let us thank God, congregation, that we have a gospel that took place in history. The ascension of Jesus Christ was as real, as historical, as was His birth and His life and His suffering and His crucifixion and His death and His descending to hell, His burial, His resurrection. And God documented these events with the testimony of faithful witnesses. And in this instance, while the disciples were there and watched Him being taken up, He ascended into heaven. And that's quite different from the supposed ascension of Muhammad, if I may so say, congregation, who supposedly on a horse ascended to heaven from the rock over which the dome of the rock now stands. That's not based on historical fact. But Christ's ascension took place as an historical event. But there is not only the historical part of the ascension. It also has doctrinal significance. And that comes through even before we get to question and answer 49. That comes through in the words of answer 46, congregation, when it says that Christ in the sight of His disciples was taken up from earth into heaven. A very remarkable line, actually. Don't know if you caught that as we read it. He was taken up. And when you confess your faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, then we say it differently. Then we say, He ascended into heaven. He did that. And the Heidelberg Catechism raises the question, what was that? That He ascended into heaven. And notice how it answers it. Then it says that Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up. Different subject. The one who took Him up and the one who ascended into heaven. They are two different subjects. Christ was taken up by God, the Father, may I say. Something like we saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose. He arose. But the Bible also can think of Acts 5 verse 30, God of others raised up Jesus. There are quite a few in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible distinguishes between that He was taken up and that He ascended into heaven. Does that have a significance? Yes, it does. It means that the ascension was not just something of which Christ all of a sudden thought, I think now I'm going to go to heaven. And He raised His hands and He blessed them, and there He went. Christ did not determine the time of His ascension into heaven. Just as He had not determined that He would rise the third day. That had been determined by God. Christ here was the servant, the Lord. All them had come, and as of the Lord, He had not determined what had to be done, when it had to be done. His Father had determined that. And Christ was fully conscious of that. Time and time again, we read references to such things in the Gospels, congregation. He knew when the crucifixion was going to take place. He knew it because that had been said by God. And He knew that He would be raised the third day. He quoted that a number of times, did He not, in the Gospels. And He knew that the Father expected of Him in all things to obey the will of the Father. And when the day of resurrection came, that was the Father who made clear, who declared, you no longer need to remain in the state of humiliation. You no longer need to remain under the reign of death. Christ had said it on the cross. It is finished. On the day of resurrection, the Father emphasized it, declared it. It is finished. He was satisfied with the work of redemption accomplished by Christ and with all that Christ had done in his obedience and in his suffering, his death and burial and descending to hell, in his satisfaction for sin and in fulfilling all righteousness. And so it is with the ascension congregation. After Christ was raised from the dead, he worked, may I put it that way? He worked for 40 days on this earth. That is, the Bible says he showed himself alive to the apostles by many infallible proofs. Acts 1 verse 3. During those 40 days, he spoke to his disciples and a larger group of followers of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He spoke to them of the commission that they had to go out into all the world and teach and preach the gospel and baptize in the name of the Father and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But on the fourth day on earth, to close, the Father did all the work of the 40 days. Took his son Jesus, the servant of the Lord, I should say, to heaven. And he declared that all his work indeed was finished. And he took the servant of the Lord to the Father's house in order to receive the reward, the recompense. And that recompense was a place on his right hand. And we'll look at that the next time, congregation. The servant of the Lord returned home. The son went back to the Father. If that's how it was, that the Father took his son, the servant of the Lord, home and declared that he was satisfied with his work, then the day of Christ's ascension must have been a great day, congregation, for God the Father, for God the Son, for the angels, for the church in heaven, and the church on the earth. We know from the scriptures that it was a great day of glory in the presence of the angels. We sang twice Psalm 24 this evening. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. That's what the angels sing in Psalm 24. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And what? The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Heaven rang with jubilation because Emmanuel came home. You think of what that was to the angels' congregation. The angels, we know, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago too. They were desirous to look into the work of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1. And maybe I say it in a way that's not entirely correct, but it almost seems that they followed all the work of the Son of God, the servant of the Lord. When God sent him to the earth, there one of them made the announcement to the shepherds. And then the multitude of the heavenly host joined that one angel and sang, "Glory to God!" And every time again, there are those hints in the Gospels that they were there. And Jesus, after his baptism, was tempted or sent into the, driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. 40 days long, And at the end of those 40 days, the angels came, sent by the Father, and they ministered. They ministered willingly to the servant of the Lord. Would they have watched him on that whole road of suffering those last 3 years? We know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was wrestling there in prayer in the dust, they did not understand it all. But they must have observed it with due reverence. Because the angels have the glory of God the Father and God the Son in view, congregation. Did they notice that one of them was sent by the Father to Gethsemane? When his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground, and God sent one of them, one of the angels, to strengthen him there? And the others did not go. Could they see what was going on? Did they see when his body was taken down from the tree and laid in the tomb? We do know that on the day of resurrection, God sent two angels to the garden of Joseph. And they rolled the stone away from the tomb. Was it then that they began to understand something of it? And here on Ascension Day, the 40th day, when there came the permission from the Father for the Son to be taken up, and they saw the King of Glory enter in. Who is this King of Glory? They must have fallen at his feet, full of worship and adoration. Honor and majesty shine out before him, beauty and strength in his temple dwell. Give unto him, Most High, glory and honor. The Son of God had come home. And you think of the kind of joy that must have been to God the Father, congregation. Not only because he had his Son back straight from the billows of death, but in the Son there came the whole church made to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2. The Father had given up his Son that he might redeem her by his blood and take her home in him. And we cannot, we have often tried it for a moment, we cannot enter into it, what that was, that God the Father gave up his Son. His beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. That is incomprehensible to us, that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That is incomprehensible to us, that God the Father, on account of his holy justice, on account of our sin, but that he laid on his Son, had to hide his face from his Son, and that when the Son cried, he did not hear him. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not. These are the deep mysteries, congregation, in the Holy Trinity. I look for words to speak and I can't find them. These things are unsearchable to us. And yet the Bible speaks about these things. And what the Bible says about these things, congregation, are enough to convince us that when the Son returned home to the Father house, he appeared before the face of the Father, and the Father gave him a place at his right hand. What a joy that must have been to the Father and to the Son. Never again would the Father have to hide his face from his Son. But he would always hear his Son. And that takes us to our second thought, congregation, zeroing in on specifically that first benefit that the Heidelberg Catechism brings out, namely that he is there as our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. And the question actually reads, question 49, like this: of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate. Remember, the catechism asks that over and again, of what advantage is that? What are the benefits? We looked at the three benefits of the resurrection of Christ. And here we begin to look at the first benefit of the ascension of Christ. The catechism doesn't merely simply expound the doctrine and leaves it at that, but also brings out of what advantage that is. Let's look at that. Actually, I left out something that I should pick up in the answer of 46, congregation, because there is a line there that will help us understand the advantage. And it's actually that it says there that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven and that he continues there, it says, for our interest. You could also translate for our good, because the German edition of the Heidelberg Catechism has that phrase, uns zu gut, for our good. He's there for our good until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. So Christ being taken up into heaven did not only have a short-term objective, but a long-term objective. And it runs from his ascension until the day of his return to judge the living and the dead. And in the meantime, he is in heaven at work for our good at the right hand of God the Father. And you can think of all the work that Christ has done, congregation, is for our good. That's what the church confesses here. When he assumed flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary, he did that for our good. His entire life, his total mediatorial work was directed for our good. His state of humiliation, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his descent into hell, his burial was for our good, congregation. His resurrection was for our good. Raised for our justification, Romans 4, verse 25. And here, ascended into heaven for our good. You see that in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be at work, congregation. It's not so that he is just resting there till the day that he must get up again, and then the dead will be raised. But he is at work in between. There is a difference. He no longer needs to suffer. He no longer needs to make payment for the sins of his people. He no longer needs to give his life a ransom. He did that. It is finished. He no longer needs to give his back to the smiters. He did that. That's past. What then is he doing now in heaven? And our Heidelberg Catechism puts it in this beautiful phrase, that he is our advocate in the presence of the Father. And that's in the Bible, is it not? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. The Greek word is our English word paraclete, or here, advocate is the same word. Advocate is a Latin type of word, and paraclete a Greek type of word. An advocate is you call somebody to help you. You're in trouble with the law. We get a lawyer. We have to appear before a judge in a legal court. We don't know what we are supposed to say and what we are not. We don't even know how to address the man or the lady. We go to a lawyer and we pay money. Will you help me? Jesus Christ is our advocate who speaks for us. How are we to picture that? In the presence of his Father in heaven. Well, God is the holy God. He's the righteous God. And we are sinful people. A depraved heart, and we find ourselves doing things that ought not to be doing. We ought not to be doing. And God's people fight against sin, but we find ourselves doing things that we did not want to do. And then our conscience accuses us, the devil accuses us. We need an advocate. And you know, sometimes here, if you are in trouble with the law and you have no money for a lawyer, you can have a lawyer through legal aid. And that man will give you advice and speak for you. Now, Jesus is that kind of a lawyer, congregation, if I may so say. God gives him. And you don't have to pay for him. He paid with the price of his blood. And what does he do? Does he do what nowadays lawyers, and I am not saying all lawyers do, but lawyers often in the case of criminals look for mitigating factors. Something whereby they can just slow down the process of the law or bring about a twist in the course of events. A lawyer says, if you only know, Your Honor, what kind of a home this man was brought up in. He's been abused himself many a time. Is that what the Lord Jesus says in the presence of his Father? No. No. What does he say, congregation? Or could I put it this way? When Christ went to heaven, what did he carry with him? What did the priest take with him when he went into the holy place? What did the high priest take with him when he went into the Holy of Holies on the great day of atonement? I know when we think of the ascension of Christ, we often think of him as the king. And indeed, he is the king. He is the king. Ascension Day is day of coronation. And we'll look at that another time, congregation. God said indeed, sit thou at my right hand. But the day of ascension is also the day of Christ as the priest, the high priest. And how did he go to heaven, congregation? What was the last thing that the disciples saw of the Lord Jesus? They were conversing, and then while he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven. That was the last thing they saw of him, his work as a priest. And it is that work that Christ presents in heaven. What is it? His own blood, as it were, congregation. The sacrifice that he offered, the reconciliation that he brought about, the righteousness that he maintains. And the Father had said it already twice in the resurrection of Christ, and now here the ascension of Christ. But he is satisfied with the work of Christ. Amen. Christ, as the advocate in the presence of the Father, pleads, congregation, then he does not plead all kinds of mitigating factors in order to make our sin explainable to God the Father. But then he presents, as it were, his own blood. I have made full satisfaction. And therefore, God's condemnation cannot strike the sinner, congregation. In one of our Bible classes, this is how we read it. And if I may just read it, I just copied it. We are not to conceive of Christ interceding on his knees in heaven. It is not as though our Lord needs to put his hands together or close his eyes as we do and go on his knees as we do. His very presence before the throne of God the Father in our human nature is itself an ongoing prayer. His proximity to the Father's throne constitutes of itself a prayer for all his church, because he is the firstborn from the dead and the first fruits. His presence before God guarantees that all believing souls from Adam's day to the end of the world must appear in heaven at last. They are his eternally. His very presence on high is for your sake and mine. He's there in your name and in mine. And he will not leave heaven until that appointed hour when the trumpet is blown by the angel and the dead are raised. Words written by Pastor Roberts. Do you understand the intercession of Christ in the presence of his Father? He is there with the fruit of his finished work on earth. And that is as important as what he did on the earth. But now he is no longer making satisfaction. But now out of his work, he works and he prays. And that's what the Catechism means when it says, Christ continues therefore our interest as our advocate in the presence of the Father. And we know that from the scriptures, don't we, congregation? You think of words spoken by Jesus even when he was on the earth, his high priestly prayer. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given me. You think of his words of spoken to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. What a marvelous grace in the darkest hour of Simon Peter. And when we find ourselves today, perhaps as Simon Peter, upon an occasion and snared by the devil, then we don't need to rely on our own strength, congregation. We don't even need to rely merely on our faith, but we rely on the faithfulness of Christ in his prayer for his weak brethren. Does that knowledge not bring consolation? As long as we belong to those who are meant here for our interest, for our good, that he is our intercessor, our advocate. That's not just everybody in the whole wide world. That's for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not for those who want no part of Jesus, who see no need of Jesus for them. That's Christ's prayer for his own, Hebrews chapter 7, which the whole Hebrews epistle speaks on about the work of the high priest congregation, Jesus Christ, greater than Aaron. And it says in chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us, for them. There you have the same thought. He lives for them, to make intercession for them. For whom? For those who draw near to God by him. They came to see their need of Him. And they learned to go the road to the throne of God by Jesus Christ. It's not just anybody who says, I'm in trouble, I need to do something, I'm going to God. If there is a God, I'm sure He's going to hear me. This is what I'm going to say. And there they go. No, by Him. If it's not by Christ, God must send you away. Because by your sin you have forsaken Him. And He has all rights to send you away and to forsake you because you have forsaken Him. But the awareness, I need Him as my Savior, my Mediator, to stand in between God and me with His life, with His obedience, with His death, the servant of the Lord, the Son of God, Son of Man. So this is not for those people who pray upon occasion, but it's for those who know that by their sins they have separated themselves from God, and now it is impossible to draw ever near to God of our own accord, only by Jesus Christ, the High Priest, the Mediator, that He, on the basis of His finished work, might receive me. Those persons who have self-knowledge, who have knowledge of God, and who have knowledge of Jesus Christ, come to see their need. Come to plead for Him. Poor in themselves. Wretched in themselves. But gone to Jesus Christ. Other refuge have I none. Eyes open to Him. Come to flee to Him. Appeal to His blood and righteousness. And what do we read? Christ ever liveth to make intercession for them. May I ask you, have you come to God by Him? By Him. What is your answer? You know yourself lost in yourself, and you cannot go back to God unless by Him, Jesus. What is your answer? It's a very simple question. What is your answer? Do I belong to those persons? For those persons, there is at the right hand of God an advocate in the presence of the Father. And at times when you don't even know what you should pray for as you ought, He ever liveth to make intercession for them with the Father. And you find yourselves weak in your Christian life, and you find the devil sometimes assaulting you. But you go to God by Jesus Christ. And you know that His presence, through His blood, is a presence that the Father is pleased in. How does the ascension of Christ benefit us? What is your answer? Or do you say at the close of the service, I heard what you said, Pastor, but I see no benefit? And I'm not interested either. Anybody here like that? Is that because you have never learned, even though mom taught you how to pray and dad taught you also? But is it because you have never learned to come unto God by this high priest? Then you don't know yourself very well. And you don't know the necessity of being reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. One day, you'll stand before Him. No doubt about that. So the Bible says, He'll send you away as your judge. And today, from heaven, His arms are widespread. Come to me, He says, and through me to God. Is He your advocate in the presence of the Father? Or will you go on without Him? Amen.